Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Monday class, November 11, 2024. Joel.
All right, before we get started, today is Rick Castillo's birthday. Happy birthday, Rick. We are blessed as a congregation to have Rick and Sherry in our congregation. They are the best, and thank you. Rick's just a spring rooster, so he's got a lot more of these birthdays ahead, see. So happy birthday to Rick. And today is a real holiday. Now, we had Halloween a while back. That's Satan's holiday. What we have today is a part of the laws of divine establishment in the Word of God. Veterans Day. This is a real holiday. And so, in preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer. Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, sir, for one more day of freedom in Client Nation USA. The freedom to assemble in a Bible teaching church such as this one, and the freedom to worship you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. And since it is Veterans Day, in honor of Veterans Day, we are going to recognize three men who received the highest honor that this nation has to give for those serving in the military, and that is the Congressional Medal of Honor. First of all, I'd like to recognize Alvin P. Carey, Staff Sergeant, U.S. Army, 38th Infantry, 2nd Infantry Division, near Plougastel, Brittany, France, 23 August 1944. His citation reads, "For conspicuous gallantry and intrepidity at the risk of his life above and beyond the call of duty, on 23 August 1944, Staff Sergeant Carey, leader of a machine gun section, was advancing with his company in the attack on the strongly held enemy hill 154 near Plougastel, Brittany, France. The advance was held up when the attacking units were pinned down by intense enemy machine gun fire from a pillbox 200 yards up the hill. From his position covering the right flank, Staff Sergeant Carey displaced his guns to an advanced position and then upon his own initiative, armed himself with as many hand grenades as he could carry, and without regard for his personal safety, he started alone up the hill toward the pillbox. Crawling forward under its withering fire, he proceeded 150 yards when he met a German rifleman whom he killed with his carbine, continuing his steady forward movement until he reached grenade-throwing distance. He stood up and hurled his grenades at the pillbox opening in the face of intense enemy fire, which wounded him mortally. Undaunted, he gathered his strength and continued his grenade attack until one entered and exploded within the pillbox, killing the occupants and putting their guns out of action. Inspired by Staff Sergeant Carey's heroic act, the riflemen quickly occupied the position and empowered the remaining enemy resistance, and overpowered the remaining enemy resistance in the vicinity. And for this, he was posthumously awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor. Secondly, I'd like to recognize this evening Charles F. Carey, Jr., Technical Sergeant, U.S. Army, 379th Infantry, 100th Infantry Division, near Rimling, France, 8-9 January 1945. His citation reads, he was in command of an anti-tank platoon when about 200 enemy infantrymen and 12 tanks attacked his battalion, overrunning part of its position. After losing his guns, Tech Sergeant Carey, acting entirely on his own initiative, organized a patrol and rescued two of his squads from a threatened sector, evacuating those who had been wounded. He organized a second patrol and advanced against an enemy-held house from which vicious fire issued, preventing the free movement of our troops. Covered by fire from his patrol, he approached the house, killed two snipers with his rifle and threw a grenade in the door, and then he entered the house alone. And a few minutes later, he emerged with 16 prisoners. Acting on information he furnished, the American forces were able to capture an additional 41 Germans in adjacent houses. He assembled another patrol and, under covering fire, moved to within a few yards of an enemy tank and damaged it with a rocket. As the crew attempted to leave their burning vehicle, he calmly shot them with his rifle, killing three and wounding a fourth. Early in the morning of 9 January, German infantry moved into the western part of the town and encircled a house in which Tech Sergeant Carey had previously posted a squad. Four of the group escaped to the attic. By maneuvering an old staircase against the building, Tech Sergeant Carey was able to rescue these men. Later that day, when attempting to reach an outpost, he was struck down by sniper fire. The fearless and aggressive leadership of Tech Sergeant Carey, his courage in the face of heavy fire from superior enemy forces, provided an inspiring example for his comrades and materially helped his battalion to withstand the German onslaught. And for this, he was posthumously awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor. Third, I would like to recognize this evening, on this Veterans Day, Christos H. Karaberis, Sergeant, U.S. Army, Company L, 337th Infantry, 85th Infantry Division, near Guignola, Italy, 1-2 October 1944. His citation reads, leading a squad of Company L, he gallantly cleared the way for his company's approach along a ridge toward its objective, the Cassone di Romagna. When his platoon was pinned down by heavy fire from enemy mortars, machine guns, machine pistols, and rifles, he climbed in advance of his squad on a maneuver around the left flank to locate and eliminate the enemy gun positions. Undeterred by deadly fire that ricocheted off the barren rocky hillside, he crept to the rear of the first machine gun and charged, firing his submachine gun. In this surprise attack, he captured 8 prisoners and turned them over to his squad before striking out alone for a second machine gun. Discovered in his advance and subjected to direct fire from the hostile weapon, he leapt to his feet and ran forward, weaving and crouching, pouring automatic fire into the emplacement that killed 4 of its defenders and forced the surrender of a lone survivor. He again moved forward through heavy fire to attack a 3rd machine gun. When close to the emplacement, he closed with a nerve-shattering shout and burst of fire, paralyzed by his whirlwind attack, all 4 gunners immediately surrendered. Once more, advancing aggressively in the face of a thoroughly alerted enemy, he approached a point of high ground occupied by two more machine guns, which were firing on his company on the slope below. Charging the first of these weapons, he killed 4 of the crew and captured 3 more. 6 defenders of the adjacent position, cowed by the savagery of his assault, immediately gave up. By his one-man attack, heroically and voluntarily undertaken in the face of tremendous risks, Sergeant Karaberis captured 5 enemy machine gun positions, killed 8 Germans, took 22 prisoners, and cleared the ridge leading to his company's objective, and drove a deep wedge into the enemy line, making it possible for his battalion to occupy important commanding ground. And for this, he was awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor. Now, I have been reading about these winners since I've been here. Most people, this took place in World War II. Most people, these names, they're long forgotten. I will never forget these men, and I'll recognize every single one of them. So I think I'm going to be here for a while because I still got a lot of names here to recognize. And we're here tonight in freedom because of heroes like this. These are visible heroes. You have the freedom to assemble in Upland Bible Church to worship the living and true God because of heroes like these. And this is a true establishment holiday, Veterans Day. All right, Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter 3. We have exegeted Joel 3:18 and about half of Joel 3:19. In Joel 3:18, we have the great economic prosperity and productivity that will be all over the world in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Verse 18 says, "And it will come about in that day, the day of Messiah's reign on the earth, the 1,000-year millennial kingdom, that the mountains will keep on dripping new wine, and the hills will keep on flowing with milk, and all of the riverbeds of Judah will keep on flowing with water, and a spring will keep on going out from the house of the Lord, and it will keep on irrigating and watering the valley of the acacias." Then, in Joel 3:19, we have the vengeance of the Lord on other nations. Specifically, there are two that are included here, Egypt and Edom. "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." So in verse 19, two nations are specifically singled out, Egypt and Edom. God has promised to avenge Judah for the injustice suffered at the hands of the Egyptians and the Edomites. So far, the first part of the verse 19, Egypt will become a devastation, a waste. From the time that Jacob went into Goshen, Genesis 46, right up to the present day, Egypt has treated Israel with great injustice. The Lord's prophets continually predicted judgment on Egypt because of the way she treated Israel. Ezekiel 29, Isaiah 19. Although Egypt has risen from the dust of destruction, she will remain a second-rate nation until the millennial kingdom. Ezekiel 29:14. Like an echo, history will be repeated, for Egypt will be downtrodden and subdued by the Antichrist during the Great Tribulation. That's Daniel chapter 11, verses 36, 40, and 42 to 43. Egypt's future looks bleak, but it's not all doom and gloom for Egypt. Egypt will experience restoration and great blessing in the millennial kingdom. In the millennium, they will swear allegiance to the Lord Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ, Isaiah 19:18. In the millennium, an altar and monument will be erected in Egypt to the Lord Jesus Christ, Isaiah 19:19-22. And the altar is for millennial sacrifices, like the ones offered in the millennial temple. The monument will be a sign and a witness that Egypt has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as the living and true God. And then a highway will extend from Assyria to Egypt, running through Israel, Isaiah 19:23-25. The highway will symbolize the new relationship that exists between these three nations. Egypt and Assyria have been two of the great enemies of Israel down through the centuries, but they will have an awesome spiritual alliance with Israel in the millennial kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ will call Egypt my people, Isaiah 19:25, a title limited to Israel until the millennium. Assyria will be referred to as the work of the Lord's hands in the millennium, also Isaiah 19:25. And Israel is declared to be the inheritance of the Lord in the millennium, also Isaiah 19:25. So even though desolation is predicted on Egypt, our verse, Joel 3:19, her resurrection and spiritual renewal is coming in the millennium. So we have Egypt will become a devastation, a waste. Now the second nation included here is Edom. And Edom will become a desolate desert. Now the same future is not for Edom as for Egypt. Edom is no more. Edom was the name given to the land southeast of Judah, where Esau and his descendants settled. It extends from the Dead Sea to the Gulf of Aqaba. Esau's bitter hatred for his brother Jacob. Now they're twins. Jacob and Esau are twins. Jacob is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Esau is an unbeliever. And there was constant bitterness. Esau's bitter hatred for his brother, Jacob, was passed down through the centuries to the Edomites who persecuted Israel. Numbers 20:14-21. Edom and Israel have been vicious enemies throughout the centuries. The conflict began when Edom would not allow Israel access to travel up the king's highway from Sinai to Kadesh Barnea, Numbers 20:14-21. Later, Edom was defeated by Saul, David, and Joab, who almost destroyed all the male population, 1 Kings 11:15-16. Jehoshaphat defeated them in the Valley of Baraka, 2 Chronicles 20:22. Although Amaziah captured Petra, Israel was never able to completely destroy Edom, 2 Chronicles 28:17. We have that in 7 points. So we're going to start tonight with point eight. Point eight. When the Babylonians, the Chaldeans under Nebuchadnezzar in 586 B.C., this is the administration of the fifth cycle of national discipline on the southern kingdom, Judah. This is the time of Jeremiah. When the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, under Nebuchadnezzar, destroyed Jerusalem, the Edomites took an aggressive part in plundering the city and slaughtering the Jewish population. It wasn't just the Chaldeans, it was the Chaldeans combined with the Edomites. They not only plundered the city, but slaughtered. They joined in slaughtering the Jewish population. Turn over to Psalm 137. Psalm 137. Psalm 137, verse 7. Remember, O Lord, what the Edomites did on the day Jerusalem fell. This is the 586 BC, the invasion by the Chaldeans and the Edomites. Remember, O Lord, what the Edomites did on the day Jerusalem fell. Tear it down, they cried. Tear it down to its foundations. The Edomites wanted the destruction of Israel. They were in cahoots with the Chaldeans. And then turn over to Obadiah. 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 Starting at verse 10. Because of the violence against your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame and you will be destroyed forever. They're gone. The Edomites are gone. On the day you stood aloof with strangers, carried off his wealth. This is with the Chaldeans and the administration of the fifth cycle of discipline. The Edomites were right there. On the day you stood aloof while strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. You should not look down on your brother in the day of his misfortune, nor rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor boast so much in the day of their trouble. You should not march through the gates of my people in the day of their disaster, nor look down on them in their calamity, in the day of their disaster, nor seize their wealth. In the day of their disaster, you should not wait at the crossroads to cut down their fugitives, those who are trying to flee, nor hand over their survivors in the day of their trouble. So Edom and the Edomites were directly in cahoots with the Chaldeans in that administration of the fifth cycle of national discipline on the southern kingdom, Judah. And they were happy. They were happy to see the Jews slaughtered, and they became a part of that. Point nine. Because of Edom's treatment of the Jews, the prophets pronounced horrific judgments on them. Because of Edom's treatment of the Jews, the prophets pronounced horrific judgments on them. There are several passages here. First of all, turn over to Isaiah. Isaiah 34. Isaiah 34. Isaiah 34. And this judgment takes place in the end of the tribulation Armageddon judgments on Edom. Verse 5, my sword has drunk its fill in the heavens. See, it descends in judgment on Edom. The people I have totally destroyed. The sword of the Lord is bathed in blood. It is covered with fat, the blood of lambs and goats, fat from the kidneys of rams, for the Lord has a sacrifice in Bozra and a great slaughter in Edom. And the wild oxen will fall with them, the bull calves and the great bulls. Their land will be drenched with blood, and the dust will be soaked with fat. For the Lord has a day of vengeance, a year of retribution to uphold Zion's cause. Edom's streams will be turned into pitch, her dust into burning sulfur. Her land will become blazing pitch. It will not be quenched night and day. Its smoke will rise forever. From generation to generation, it will lie desolate. No one will ever pass through it again. The desert owl and screech owl will possess it. The great owl and the raven will nest there. God will stretch out over Edom the measuring line of chaos and the plumb line of desolation. Her nobles will have nothing there to be called a kingdom, and all her princes will vanish away. This is the destruction from the God, the living and true God, vengeance from the Lord in Armageddon. Now turn over to Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63, starting at verse 1. Who is this coming from Edom, from Bozra, with his garments stained crimson? Well, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Lord Jesus Christ returning at the second advent in judgment. This is Revelation 19, verse 13. His garments stained crimson. Who is this robed in splendor, striding forward in the greatness of his strength? It's the Lord Jesus Christ at the second advent. It is I, speaking in righteousness, mighty to save. Why are your garments red like those of one treading the winepress? Revelation 19, verse 15. I have trodden the winepress alone. From the nations, no one was with me. I trampled them in my anger and trod them down in my wrath. That's the righteousness and justice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their blood spattered my garments, Revelation 19:13, and I stained all my clothing. Turn over to Jeremiah 49. Jeremiah 49. Jeremiah 49, verse 17. Edom will become an object of horror. All who pass by will be appalled and will scoff because of all its wounds. Then turn over to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 25. Ezekiel 25. Ezekiel 25, starting at verse 12. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Because Edom took revenge on the house of Judah and became very guilty by doing so. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I will stretch out my hand against Edom and kill its men and their animals. I will lay it waste, and from Teman to Dedan, they will fall by the sword. I will take vengeance on Edom. Again, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. I will take vengeance on Edom by the hand of my people Israel, and they will deal with Edom in accordance with my anger and my wrath. They will know my vengeance, declares the sovereign Lord. So point 9, because of Edom's treatment of the Jews, horrific anti-Semitism, the prophets pronounced horrific judgments on them. Point 10, today Edom is a desolate desert, just as prophesied by Joel, our verse, Joel 3:19. Today, Edom is a desolate desert, just as predicted by Joel in our verse, Joel 3:19. 11. Once again, Edom will face the hand of God's wrath during the day of the Lord for their treatment of Israel. And this is the great tribulation. Obadiah verses 15 and 18. So let's go back to Obadiah. We saw verses 10 to 14. Obadiah 15. The day of the Lord is near for all nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your deeds will return upon your own head. Verse 18. The house of Esau will be stubble, and they will set it on fire and consume it. There will be no survivors from the house of Esau. The Lord has spoken. 12. So Edom will remain a desolate desert throughout the entire millennial kingdom. There is no Edom. So verse 19, we have Egypt will become a devastation, a waste, and Edom will become a desolate desert. Now the rest of the verse, we have the cause or the reason for God's judgment on these nations. The King James says, for the violence against the children of Judah. We have the preposition men prefixed to the construct of the noun kamam, plus the construct of the noun bane, plus the proper noun Yehuda. The preposition men That's a great Cessna, don't you think, Rick? That's a pretty great Cessna, huh? I didn't draw it, but it's a great Cessna. All right, we have men. M-I-N, men. And here, men is used in its causal sense. And it introduces the cause or reason for God's judgment on these nations, Egypt and Edom. It's correctly translated because of. The preposition men is prefixed to the noun chamam. That's C-H-A-M-A-M, chamam. Now, you'll hear me say, kamam, and then that's the noun, and then I will say, kamam. Now, in the Hebrew, they would say, kamam, kamam. But just so that you know that one has a kamatz and the other a pathek, I say, kamam, kamam. Well, I mean, that's a kamatz. So I pronounce that ka-mam. Now, if you put this in, if you go, this is also spelled the same, except we don't have a kamatz here, we have a pathak. So, kamas pathak, I pronounce it kamam, just so you will know. Oh, that's the verb. And if we have two kamases, kamam, that's the noun. And you see, you may not quite get it, but you will, if you stay here consistently, it'll be as clear as mud. So kamam comes from the verb kamam, and the verb kamam means to treat violently. And therefore, the noun that we have, kamam, means violence. And Brown, Driver, and Briggs, The Hebrew Lexicon, page 329, says kamam is specifically used of physical violence. And then we have the construct of Bain. That's Bain is Ben is son. Construct is Bain. And the construct is sons of, the sons of Yehuda. And that's transliterated Judah. So literally this says, because of the violence, the sons of Judah. That's literally all we have here. There's no verb here. The verb done to has been left out by ellipsis for the sake of emphasis. But it must be supplied in the translation. So, corrected translation. Egypt will become a devastation, a waste, and Edom will become a desolate desert because of the violence done to the sons of Judah, the Jewish people. Egypt will become a devastation, a waste, and Edom will become a desolate desert because of the violence done to the sons of Judah. So just a couple of things here. One, the reason for the judgment on these nations is their horrific anti-Semitism. Anti-Semitism. And that's all over the world as we speak. Anti-Semitism all over the world. Hatred of Jewish people. Hatred of Israel. And it's unfortunately in America. Point two. Specifically, this is physical violence done to the Jewish people. Physical violence done to the Jewish people. So Egypt will become a devastation, a waste, and Edom will become a desolate desert because of the violence done to the sons of Judah. And then we have, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. The relative pronoun asher, joined by a makef to the cal perfect of the verb shafak, plus the noun dam, joined by a makef to the adjective naki, plus the preposition bath prefixed to the noun eretz with the third person plural masculine suffix. So the relative pronoun asher. Looks like that aleph, A-S-H-E-R, relative pronoun asher. who, and refers to the sons of Judah, the Jewish people, and then the verb shafak. Did you catch that? You got it now, right? Shafak. Cometh pathak. Shafak. Okay, very good. Shafak literally means to pour out. When it's used with the noun dom, used with the noun dom, and you see, there's the comets again, D-A-M. If that was the pathak, it'd be dam, oh dam, but instead it's odom. Dom is the Hebrew word for blood. It's a technical term for the shedding of blood. Brown, Driver, and Briggs, again, the Hebrew Lexicon, page 196, says this means, first of all, the shedding of innocent blood. The shedding of innocent blood. And secondly, blood shed with injustice and cruelty. The shedding of innocent blood and blood shed with injustice and cruelty. And that's what Hamas did on 7 October of last year. That's what they did. It was absolutely, well, it can't even be stated what horrific things they did to the Jewish people and the ones they took as hostages. What they did to the women, to the men, is horrific. Absolutely horrific. So this is the shedding of innocent blood, blood shed with injustice and cruelty. The preposition bath in, and then eretz, land. Third person plural suffix, in their land. So literally, whom they have shed innocent blood in their land. This is an idiom that should be translated, in whose land they have shed innocent blood. In whose land they have shed innocent blood. So a principle. God has promised to avenge Judah for the injustice suffered at the hands of the Egyptians and the Edomites. God has promised to avenge Judah for the injustice suffered at the hands of the Egyptians and the Edomites. So the corrected translation of verse 19, Egypt will become a devastation, a waste, and Edom will become a desolate desert because of the violence done to the sons of Judah, in whose land they have shed innocent blood. Got that? Egypt will become a devastation, a waste, and Edom will become a desolate desert because of the violence done to the sons of Judah, in whose land they have shed innocent blood. Now, we go to verse 20. Now we have a contrast. Now we turn to Israel, the Jewish people. But Judah shall dwell forever. Forever. Right now, there are so many people that are trying to destroy the Jews from the face of the earth. The Iranians, and they're the ones that are motivating Hamas and Hezbollah. Hamas, Hezbollah, the Iranians, Palestinians, Iraqis, all of these, they want to annihilate Israel from the face of the earth. But Israel and the Jewish people will last forever and ever and ever. This is the conjunction vav, prefix to the proper noun Yehuda, plus the preposition lamath, prefix to the noun olam, plus the cal imperfect of the verb yashav. Conjunction vav is a conjunction of contrast. You correctly translated but. So one, it sets up a contrast between verse 19 and verse 20. Contrast between verse 19 and verse 20. And then two, it contrasts the judgment on Egypt and Edom with the blessing of Judah. Contrast the judgment on Egypt and Edom with the blessing of Judah. Yehuda, Judah, the Jewish people. And then Yashav. You got that? Yashav. Comets, pathek. See? Nothing like repetition. Y-A-S-H-A-V. Yah, comets, shav, pathak. Yah, shav. It's the verb. Yah, shav literally means to sit down, to remain, to dwell. When it's used of a nation or a city, it means to stay or to tarry, to abide, to endure. And it came to mean to inhabit. To inhabit. That's probably the best way to translate this. And then the imperfect tense is the predictive future. This will occur in the future, in the day of the Lord, the millennial kingdom, and then on forever and ever and ever. Will continue on for all eternity. God has a great plan of blessing for Judah, Israel, and the Jewish people. Great plan of blessing. Preposition lama means two or four. Here it means two. And then olam. Ayin, long O, L, A, M. Olam. See, Om, there's the comments again. Olam. If it was a path, it'd be Olam, but there's not Olam. This means continuous existence, always, eternal future. Literally, it says, to the eternal future. But that's an idiom. It means forever. That's how it should be. It means forever. To the eternal future is forever. But Judah will be inhabited forever. No matter how much these different nations and Satan would love to destroy every Jew from the face of the earth. But Judah will be inhabited forever. And then it says, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. This is the conjunction vav, prefixed to Yerushalayim, plus the preposition lamath, prefixed to the noun door, plus the conjunction vav, prefixed to the noun door. The conjunction vav is connective, is translated and. Yerushalayim, well, that's Jerusalem. And then we have Lador Vador. I love that. Lador Vador. Now, door. D-O-O-R. No, that's just... That's the only door that you know. See, D long O R door, and door means age, generation, future age. Literally, this says in Jerusalem, two generation Lador, preposition lama two, and Jerusalem two generation, and then Vador. And generation. Two generation and generation. That's an idiom. Hebrew idiom, and it should be translated, and Jerusalem for all generations, all future ages. So, corrected translation, but Judah will be inhabited forever. Judah will be inhabited forever, and Jerusalem for all generations, for all future ages. Okay, well, this calls for a summary, and I have so many passages in summarizing this. I'm not going to get started. I want to start with point one next time, so we'll start with point one next time and summarize this phenomenal verse. So let's take a look again at verses 19 and 20. Egypt will become a devastation, a waste, and Edom will become a desolate desert because of the violence done to the sons of Judah, the Jewish people, in whose land they have shed innocent blood. But, verse 20, Judah will be inhabited forever, and Jerusalem for all generations, all future ages. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. Thank you for the privilege of being here this evening and fellowshipping in your word. May God the Holy Spirit challenge each one of us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. And happy Veterans Day to all of you. It's a great, great establishment holiday.